Well, Merry Christmas. I think what's great about this announcement, it's the last time we have to look at that sweater. I did like the hat though, Pencil. That was good. Well, it's good to see everybody. Thanks for coming. God bless you. I always like to follow up with just a couple of things that maybe we didn't mention. We are selling tickets after the service today for our Love Your Neighbor banquet, February 9th. We have a Christian comedian coming, Andy Beningo, and he will be here. Those tickets are $20 per person. It really is a great opportunity to bring maybe some friends or work associates that maybe don't go to church anywhere or might be hesitant to come to church for whatever reason. And we will have child care available for a donation. So that might help some of the younger couples that might not be able to come because of childcare. So I don't know what the donation will be as of yet, but it will be something that you can afford. And as always, if you can't afford it, Pastor Gary will pick up the difference. Not a problem. Okay? All right. No problem whatsoever. That woke him up. He was sleeping, but that woke him up real quick. All right. Let me try to think if there's anything else. Hope your week went okay. Have a pretty decent week. I had an unusual week. Doesn't always go this way, but I performed a funeral ceremony on Wednesday, and then on Thursday, I went to another funeral of people connected to our church. The young man who died on Wednesday goes to the 8 o'clock class and service, and I say young because he was only 64, and that's young to me now. It wasn't many years ago. Now, some to you, that's really old, but to me, it's not. And then the man that passed away that went to the funeral on Thursday, he was 60 years old, and that's really young because that's my age, actually. And then I got a call on Friday to come over to a home, people that come regularly every single week here at Cross Point, and their 33-year-old daughter had just died. And so two of those three died instantly, suddenly, without any notice or fanfare. One of the men that I did the funeral on Wednesday, he actually was doing fine and got sick 2 weeks ago and died within 2 weeks. So, you know, when I share every week, I always make the statement that life is but a vapor. It appears for a while, then what? It vanishes away. And so, you know, this Christmas, I would just encourage you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, is enjoy it. Amen. Enjoy your family, friends, food, God, life, because it can be fleeting at times. So make sure you really enjoy the Christmas season. And I won't give you the names of these families. They may not want me to do that. But maybe during the message this morning or at the end when we close, if you could just maybe remember these three families that are connected to our church, two directly, one indirectly, as they've lost people. That makes it very, very difficult. But obviously, during Christmas season, I think it's very, very difficult. So with that being said, God bless you today. Thank you so much for being here. Well, let's have a word of prayer and kind of break up what we've talked about and as we get ready to spend about 30 or so minutes in the Bible today. Would you pray with me? Father, bless now our service today as we take just a few moments to talk about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, help us as your people to think more about our eternal destiny, how good you are to us, how you love us and you care for us. And God, help us to enjoy life that you've given us, as difficult as it might be sometimes. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. Pray now you'd bless our time as we open up your Bible, as we look at some verses that will just challenge us to draw closer to you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, last week was a difficult week because it was a storm week. Now, we had a lot of people in this service, but the first couple of services were rather thin. The first service wasn't thin, it was empty. But not quite empty, but what it normally is like, it felt empty. Everybody had like five pews, rows to themselves that were here at the 8 o'clock service. And then it got a little bit more crowded, and then people were able to get out. And so a lot of you were able to come last week at 11. But you remember last week we said, as we talk about this series, who needs Christmas? Last week we said that the world needed Christmas. This week we're going to talk about God needed Christmas. Now that's kind of odd. God doesn't really need anything, does he? Well, we're going to show you that from a human standpoint, God needed Christmas. So with that being said, we said that God started Christmas, not in Bethlehem as a baby in a manger, but actually Christmas started 2,000 years before that time in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees in Iraq. That's actually where Christmas started. And then 2 years after Abraham and his family were called to a land that they had never been before, they didn't really know where they were going, 2,000 years after that, Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem. That's what we call Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. But it began, as we look at today, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years back to Christ, and 2,000 years before that during the time of Abraham. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a promise given to God, to Abraham, by God. And it was set apart by circumcision. And so the Jewish people, as God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, we find that God told him and all of his descendants, all the males, were supposed to be circumcised to set them apart from all of the other nations. By the way, Israel is God's chosen people. They're God's people. And he chose them. Now, the question is, why did God choose Abraham and his family? We can ask God when we get to heaven. There's no biblical reason. It doesn't tell us. God had to start with somebody and some group of people, and that's who he chose. So with that being said, as we think about God needing Christmas, what does that really mean? What is Christmas really all about? What does it have to do with me? How does it impact my life? How does it impact the lives around me, my family, my friends, my work associates, my neighbors? What is all of this Christmas stuff? You know, this week, interesting, I saw an article I was reading on Fox News, and I was reading the article, and it began to talk about how they did this survey, and so many people today look at Christmas not even as a religious holiday. I don't know if anybody else saw that in the news. But we are slowly but surely getting away from Christmas of having anything to do with religion or faith or God at all. It's just become a time that we set apart, you know, during this time of year to buy gifts and kind of have a party and have fun and do those kinds of things. Now, I'm not against them. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. Gifts and having a good time and spending time with your friends. But I've got to think, as believers in Jesus, that there still is a religious component. What about you? I think so. And that's what we want to talk about for a few moments today. But why Christmas? Why did God need Christmas? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God is a spirit. In fact, the Bible says in the book of John, we need to worship him in spirit and in what? In truth. God is a spirit. We don't often think of God as a spirit, do we? We think of God maybe as white hair and this big burly guy and he sits on a big throne and, you know, that's God. Well, that's not really the case. God is a spirit. And so for God to connect with us, for God to be a part of our lives, for God to be touchable and tangible, to interact with us, to be relational with us, to show us how much he loves us and wants to be a part of our life, God, the Spirit, had to become tangible. He had to become touchable. We had to be able to see him. And so the Bible tells us that God became a man. I want you to stop and think about it just for a moment. God, who created everything that there is, allowed himself willingly and purposefully to leave wherever God was and whatever God was doing and to take upon himself human flesh like you and I have. To show us, to show you, to show me how much he truly loves us. What a sacrifice when we stop and think about it. It's an amazing sacrifice that God made to show forth his love, and he did it during the time that we call Christmas. Now, for those of you that were here last week, we mentioned in the message, in fact, it was the introduction, the birth of Christ that took place is very important in the Christian faith, isn't it? We all said amen, that's right, and hallelujahs, and we were giving high fives, and yeah, that's great. But let me tell you something. I want to reiterate it because I don't want you to forget it. As great and remarkable and as supernatural as the birth of Christ is, the birth of Christ is not the cornerstone of our faith. The cornerstone of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people have been born. A lot of people have claimed to be God, but no one has claimed to be God, performed the miracles that Jesus did, as we said last week, who died for the sins of the world, as he claimed, was buried, rose again, and lived after that for 40 days. No one's done that before. Only Jesus. So as we talk about the birth of Jesus today, we need to think about how much God truly loves us. He really does. In Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time came, it was time for Jesus to come and be born. When it was just right, God sent forth a son. Now, son here doesn't mean in reference to his divinity. It's not talking about him being a divine son, even though he was a divine son. The implication here in this phrase is that Jesus Christ was born human. I'm looking around and I'm guessing 100% of us were born as a human, right? God gave his son who was born, the implication is, just like everybody else. He was born under the law. So that he, Jesus, might redeem, might purchase back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, first of all, when we talk about the fullness of time, it means that as God looked at history, he chose a time that was perfect for himself to become flesh, to enter into the sinful world, to take upon flesh. In the book of John, it says that God came and took upon himself flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt amongst us. He lived amongst us so we could touch him and feel him and see him and be a part of him and he to be a part of us. In other words, it was the only way that mankind, you and I, could understand God and to be able to understand his great salvation. It was the only way that God could make man understand the greatness of God and how much he loved us. Only could be done by him becoming a human being just like you and just like me. And by the way, Jesus was not some supernatural, figure we see in sci-fi movies. He was just like you. In fact, the Bible says that he got hungry. About like I am right now, because I've been here since about 5:30 this morning. I'm hungry. He had two arms, two legs, a torso, a head. We know he bled because the Bible says on the cross he shed his what? Shed his blood. He was a human being. The Bible says that he got tired. In fact, we know he slept because he was sleeping on a boat during a storm. Jesus was just like you and just like me. He was human. But yet there was something different about him too, wasn't there? He was God at the same time. Well, at that particular time when Jesus came into the world, there were some things going on in the world that made it just perfect. And obviously God knew that. It was the exact time religiously. During the exile in Babylon, when the Jewish people were taken as slaves into Babylon, the Jewish people forsook idol worship collectively for the very first time in the history of their nation. Never again would the Jewish people, never again would they serve collectively as a group of people a false god or gods. Never happened again. Fascinating, isn't it? They began synagogues during their time in Babylon. They began meeting as groups of what we would call church. And there, those synagogues were more than just a place of worship, but they were educational institutions as well. They also served as the courts for the Jewish people. In other words, life revolved around the synagogue for the Jewish people. First time that that had happened. They organized these synagogues, these small churches that we would understand it by. Ezra, one of the writers of one of the books of the Old Testament, and others had completed the Old Testament after they returned from Babylon from being in exile. So we have the Old Testament finished. We have the synagogues that now were up and running. We also understood for the first time that they're no longer worshiping these idols, these false gods as a nation. So we see religiously that they were ready for the Messiah to come to accept at the just the right time in history. But not only religiously, there's something else we find interesting as well, but culturally. Alexander the Great, if you know, if you remember anything about your history class, Alexander the Great, when he took over the world, Greek became the language. And when the Romans succeeded and took over, that continued to be the case. And as we find out as well, that this allowed the apostles, and not only the apostles, but preachers and early church leaders and Christians at large, as they spoke the same language, to be able to share the gospel to the entire world. Consequently, that's when Jesus came. What a coincidence, right? But not only that, there's more, but politically as well. Pax Romana, we mentioned this briefly last week, it means peace. And Rome had conquered the world and it was safe to travel from city to city, from place to place. Not only that, Rome had built roads where people now could travel. We had political stability. We had economic stability. Everything was just right. And the Bible says, just as Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, right when the fullness of time, when everything was set in place, here comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he's born supernaturally to a young Jewish girl in a small village, as an angel comes to her and begins a dialogue with her about this event that was going to take place in her life. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The idea of son here does not mean that Jesus was subordinate in the sense that he wasn't God. Now, I want to share something that you maybe have never heard before, and I can't prove this next couple of minutes, but there are a lot of theologians that believe, and it makes a lot of sense if you think and process it. It's possible that before the incarnation of Jesus, and the incarnation is just a long, fancy word that means that God became flesh, that God became a man. So before the incarnation, it's highly possible that there were no designations as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was just the triune God. But for you and I to understand God and for God to come down to our level, God had to give himself designations that we as human beings would understand. Because everybody in here understands what a father is, don't we? Everybody in here understands what a son is. But possibly before the incarnation of Jesus, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may not have had those designations, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were just known as the triune God. But when Jesus came, they said unto you, a son is born. Jesus purposefully, knowingly, willingly subjected himself to the Father. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What does that mean? It means that Jesus gave up some of his divine attributes that he could connect with you. Think about that for just a moment. He became a man, yet God. You see, that's why Jesus prayed to the Father. That's why Jesus Christ, when he was in the garden there and he was getting ready to go to the cross, he prayed, God, is this something you really want me to do? And then finally he said, not my will, but your will be done. And when Jesus would do certain things in the New Testament, you can read about it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oftentimes, he would say, in the Father's name, or if the Father permits, or in the Father's power. Why? Because he purposefully lowered himself underneath the Father that he might identify with you and me. That's how much Jesus loves us. I'll be honest, I wouldn't do that for you. No way. And you wouldn't do that for me neither. That's how much God loves us. For 33 years while he was on the earth, the Bible says he emptied himself. In theology, we call this the kenosis theory. It means emptying. He limited himself. He chose not to use certain attributes so he could become a man, the God-man. It's an amazing show of love that God did for us. You see, this is Christmas. It's not just presents and partying and having fun. And look, I like to do all that. That's fun stuff. I get that. But we need to understand why we're having all that fun. It's the love of God demonstrated to us in a manger. We find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. I want you to know how much God demonstrated his love to us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. What does that mean, Jerry? Here's what it means. As the writer of Romans is trying to share the good news and salvation to a lost and dying world, people like you and me, he says, you know, it's possible that someone might give their life for a real good person. That's possible. In fact, I would dare say that probably all of us, or let me say 99% of us, would give our life for our family. Right? Wouldn't most people say that? I'll die for my family. But you take outside of your immediate family, you may die for a wrench uncle if you're in his will. But other than that, probably you're not going to be willing to die for anybody else. That's what this verse is teaching. And then the verse goes on. And it says this and means this. And almost no one would be willing to die for a bad person. There might be a few people who would die for a real good person. But very few, if any, would die for a real bad person. Notice what God did for us. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us. By the way, that's you. That's you. Rob, that's you. Linda, that's you. Tanya, that's you. Gary, that's you. Pencil, even with a sweater, that's you. Even with a sweater, that's you. This is going to blow your mind. That's Adolf Hitler, too. Oh, well, now I'm offended. Well, that's okay. Saddam Hussein, too. Pol Pot, too. Charles Manson, who just died, for him, too. You see, we all measure our sin with one another. I look at Jillian and I say, oh boy, she's bad. Look at me. I mean, I'm a lot better than she is, and I may be. I'm probably not. She's smarter than me. She's a neurologist, but I'm better than her. Right? That's what I think, right? That's the way we live our lives. Aren't I glad that I'm not like that person, or I'm better than that person? And that may be true or not true. It's a bad attitude to have. But here's the point. We all can find somebody probably on the planet that, humanly speaking, we might be better than him. But let me tell you something. All of us, when we match up to God, we all fail. We all fail. And so God doesn't have a red line. God says, I look at humanity, and they're all sinners. For all have what? sinned and come short of the glory of God. All mankind has sinned. Some have sinned, yes, a lot more, but they've all sinned. Because God is perfect. God is holy. And we can't get to a holy, righteous place because even though maybe I've just told one white lie, for God, that's bad. So he looks at sin as sin. Now, we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about daily life, so don't get confused. We're talking right now just about salvation. So God says, in order to save the world, I'm going to have to dummy down, kind of speak. I'm going to have to make this as simple as I can so my creation can understand who I am because I love them. I want to be relational with them. I want to partner with them in a sense. I want them to live with me for all eternity, so I'm going to have to lower myself and become a man so I can connect with them. Because I love them that much. It's crazy. I'd have let humanity die and gone to hell. I was God. Well, I gave them a chance, and Adam and Eve, they blew it. Well, so much for them. I'm going to go on with my merry day. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? By the way, there's nothing in Scripture that says that Jesus had to come save us. Nothing. Not a thing. God didn't have to save you. God didn't have to give us the opportunity to come to faith. He chose to. Why? Because he loves us. And notice, and God demonstrated his own love toward us. How did he do that? And while we were yet sinners, without hope, he died for us. He died for you. He died for me. No matter what we've done, no matter how bad we are, and the great thing is his grace can cover all our sin. There's a song that says his grace trumps our sin, is greater than our sin. Aren't we glad, church? You know, if we're not careful when it comes to church and religion and faith and Christianity, you know, however you want to define it. I hate the word religion because there's so many myths, you know. But when we say religion, we know what we mean. But we have to be very careful in religion that we don't get our eyes on the wrong things. Amen, church? Look, don't look at me. I will fail you. I mean, ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm a failure. Just ask her. Right? I mean, I'm human. And God forbid, never look at our deacons. I guarantee you they'll fail you. I know those guys. And the staff, they're worse than they are. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is people are fallible. If you keep your eyes on people, it will kill you. Physically and spiritually, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's perfect. He won't fail you. That's why he came as a man. He lived a life without sin. Jesus never had a bad thought, never did a wrong action. Can you imagine that? We've already sinned with our minds since church started. Because you're sitting there looking over and saying, oh, he's here today. Oh, I don't like him. You've already sinned, right? I know because I have sinned about you already myself, right? We're fallible human beings. Jesus comes and he goes, look, I don't have bad thoughts. That blows my mind. I don't do bad things. I'm perfect. Well, how can you be perfect? You're a man. I know I'm a man, and I know I gave up some of my divine attributes, but I'm God. Why do I know you're God? Well, I was born of a virgin, and you guys been born of a virgin? Can you imagine 2,000 years ago, Jesus asking that question? How many guys here are virgin born? Anybody here? 2,000 years ago? I don't think so. Jesus raised people from the dead. He healed people. Those guys couldn't do that. He authenticated who he was by what he did. And then he goes to the cross and he dies for the whole world. And they bury him. They put a big rock in front of him. He can't get out. Lo and behold, some angels come. That's a piece of cake for those guys. And Jesus is raised from the dead. And he's seen by numerous groups and people for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, he's standing there with the disciples, and they see him being translated right up into heaven, right before their eyes. Wow. You don't need to watch sci-fi, just read the Bible. That's enough sci-fi, really. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but when he had considered this, this is about Joseph, and he found out that Mary, his fiancée, was pregnant. 2,000 years ago, that was a big problem, especially in that culture, and it still is in certain cultures around the world. It's not in our culture, but it was in that culture. And he said, what am I going to do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll put her away privately. I'll just kind of get rid of her and kind of make this thing go away. And the angel comes and he says, no, we don't want to do that. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, no, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't put her away privately. You marry her. Yeah, but what are people going to say? You marry her. For the child who has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. That's what it means. This is a God thing. This is supernatural. This is not normal. She will bear a son. And she did bear a son. That's before they could take their wife to the doctor and get an ultrasound. You ever think of that? How'd the angel know he was going to have a son? Well, God told the angel, tell him he's going to have a son. God knows everything. He said, hey, go tell him he's going to have a son. And by the way, none of that, you're going to call his name Jesus. Has anybody here ever had an angel come and tell you what to name your kid? Or an angel come and tell you what gender they're going to be? I haven't. I'm not so sure I want to. I'm good, really. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? So we can get rich, never get sick, have a big business, be a great athlete, be famous? No! Now, that may all happen. If it does, praise the Lord. Jesus came for a primary reason. Now, there's extending things that happen. I get that. But there's a primary reason why Jesus came. Look at the verse. For he will save, put your name in there. For he will save Jerry from his sins. That's why we have Christmas. Are we connecting the dots yet? And in the meantime, if you come to Christ and God blesses you in so many ways, praise the Lord. Wonderful. That's great. But that's not necessarily why he came the first time primarily. It's to save us, to forgive us of our sin, so we can leave this crazy, sin-filled earth and spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's why he came. That's the primary reason he came. And obviously, the closer we walk with him, the deeper we walk with him, the more he works in our life, the more he blesses us. I get all of that. I get that. But we can't do all of that until first our sin is forgiven. Don't put the cart before the horse. She shall bear a son, the angel said. And you're going to call him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place. Why did it take place? To fulfill what was spoken by God through a prophet who wrote one of the books of the Old Testament called Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years, probably 700 years before it happened. Here's what Isaiah wrote. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. And she shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You want to know what Christmas is about? Simple. Simply this, God wanting to be with us. That's it. That's Christmas. I could have said that, not even preached the sermon. That's it. That's what it's about. That's Christmas. God wanting to be with us. Here's the question as we close. Do we want to be with God? God's already proven, John, he wants to be with us. But do we want to be with God? A few years ago, Rick Warren wrote a book, 40 Days of Purpose. And I remember reading that book, and our staff went through that book. He made a statement I'll never forget. And that's something for me, because I forget a lot. He said, you need to find out where God is and get on board. Well, I'm telling you today where God is. He's right here. He's right here. And Christmas is giving you and me the opportunity to get on board. And what I love about God is he doesn't force us. God's not going to grab you by the neck and squeeze you or grab your arm and pull you. No. God's going to say, here it is. Here it is, Glenn. You want it? Take it. Here it is, Peter. You want it? Take it. If you don't, that's fine. Jeff, it's up to you. Because you know what? Whether we take it or don't take it, God's going to be just fine. But his desire is for you to take it. That's his heartbeat, because that's why he came in the first place. And that's why 2 Peter 3:9 is very clear, that God is not willing that any, right, Terry, should perish, but come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants us to get on board. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not, but have everlasting. A few of you went to Sunday school. That's good. Okay? Right? That's God's heartbeat. That's what Christmas is all about. God with us. You know, we can debate and argue theology and different things, and you know, and that's fine. But there's no debating that. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. And wherever you are in life today, if you don't know Christ today, we have a prayer that we use. It's right there on the screen in front of you. You can pray and you can ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. You can ask him into your life. If you've already done that, you say, Pastor, I've done that many years ago. Well, let me ask you this question. Where are you with God today? Are you on board, but maybe you've got like 1 foot in and 1 foot out? Are you struggling in your faith? You really just... Where are you with God today? That's what Crosspoint is about. Our heartbeat is our mission statement, is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we're here. That's it. That's why we exist. So we want you to know today, as we've said all three services, we love you. I love you. God loves you. Our church loves you. But above all those things, God loves you most. The church will fail you. I guarantee you. You stay in our church long enough, you're going to get disappointed. You want to know why? Just look around. That's life. But I'll tell you something. God will never disappoint you. In fact, he said it. I will never forsake you or leave you. He's faithful. And so maybe for you, you need to come back and say, God, forgive me, I've drifted. He's standing with open arms saying, come on in. If you've never been in, get in. What we do every service, well, I hate to say every service because then I get myself in trouble. What we do at Crosspoint, most of our services, we always have a few minutes at the end of our service where we just give people a chance to pray and kind of connect with God, kind of put all the stuff away that we're dealing with, you know, finances and family and work and on and on and on. And just for a few moments, we just dim the lights and Jason will play, maybe sing, whatever he wants to do. And we can just encounter God. Why? Because God wants to encounter with us. If you have questions about God today, Pastor Pencil's here and Pastor Gary's here. We've got other people that can help you. If you're not really sure what all this means, after the service, we'll have pastors back at the Connect Center. We'll also going to ask Pastor Gary if he'd stay down front today after the service. And we'll kind of leave the lights down a little bit today and just have maybe more of a solemn service as people kind of pray and encounter God. Christmas is a huge part of Christianity. I don't want you to miss God is with us. And if he's with us, he wants to be a part of us. And so if you just stand with me for a couple of moments, if you'd be gracious enough. If you don't know Christ today, I would encourage you to just pray this prayer on the screen. If you need spiritual help this morning, if you want somebody to pray with you, we've got people down front that will be more than gracious to do that. So you do whatever's on your heart, however God leads you. We just want you to know that we're here for you. There's no pressure. There's no manipulation. That's not what we're about. We're just here because we believe there's a God in heaven who can give us eternal life, and we don't want you to miss it. Father, bless now these few moments of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service this morning, I'm going to ask the guys just to leave the lights down the way they are. I do want to let you know that we do have a few Godparent Home tags on the back of the tree. If you'd like to pick up a gift and bring it back next Sunday morning and put it under the tree or drop it off in the office, we'd appreciate it. And I'll be in the back of the auditorium at the Connection Center. Pencil's on his way, and I'm going to join him in just a moment. So if you have any questions, we'd love to talk to you. Pastor Gary will be down front if you'd like prayer or talk about anything that we've discussed today. I hope you've been blessed today. Father, go with us now, we pray. Give us a great day. Thank you for church. Thank you for allowing us to encounter you, and thank you for wanting to encounter with us. And God, I pray today as we leave that maybe Christmas now will have a different slant for us, that it will make more sense. Emmanuel, God with us, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all of God's people said, hey, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a great day. Thank you so much for tuning in to Cross Point Church today. It's such a blessing to have people like you tuning in on a regular basis. And by the way, if this is your first time joining us, thank you. Would you let us know by way of email or a phone call or drop us a letter or maybe drop by the church, any way that you seem appropriate, would you let us know today if you've made a personal decision either to draw closer to God or even more importantly,
If you made a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior, I would love to know that. I'd love to send you materials or put materials in your hand so you can grow closer to God. Email us, let us know. We would love to have that information. And by the way, join us again on another broadcast right here. God bless and have a wonderful day.